And so let's open in our Bibles to Luke chapter 1. And let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for your word, for the great privilege of learning from it, to be transformed by it, to be able to have transformed minds, to be able to identify even our own hearts through the mirror of your word, Lord. And I pray that you would take this time and that you would speak to us, that you would encourage us, that you would help us to see just how blessed and how privileged we are. Have your way with us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I just don't read the Bible as a text. I never grab the Bible and think to myself, oh my goodness, I got this book I got to read through. I kind of read the Bible as looking at people's lives. The life of God. The life of God involved in the life of man. And so when I say let's turn our Bibles to the book of Luke, yes, we are turning to a book, but we're turning to a life. We're turning to the life of God, how it impacted Luke, and how Luke, in turn, is wanting to share this with his friend. He's wanting him to know exactly what has happened, and for him to be full of opportunity and of hope and of life and of certainty, of assurance. We live in a very chaotic world. I mean, we used to think about Second World War, and now we've gone through a pandemic, and now Ukraine's happening, and we might be on the verge of something. We just don't know. But never before have we been more in need in our lifetime for something that is certain, for something that is solid. And Luke is greatly affected by the life of Jesus. And he says, inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses, meaning the apostles, the disciples, and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all the things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. Now, Luke is writing as a physician. He's considered one of the best historians in the world, that we will be able to pinpoint events so accurately of something that happened 2,000 years ago. It's incredible. And here he's writing to his friend, Theophilus. Some people think he might have been his master before, that he was friend. And he's writing to a particular person, but I think he's also writing to a group of people. He is writing to a group of people because, as well, he says most excellent Theophilus, but Theophilus means friend of God. Phileo, it's okay, we all have kids. That we'll never see him again. That's what I did with mine. You see, I send them away. But Theophilus, and the word Theo is God, and the word Phileo is friend. So I believe that the Gospel of Luke is written to anyone that wants to be the friend of God. For anyone that wants to, that is a friend of God. Jesus, who resurrected, who had touched Luke's life, he knew through firsthand research, he went and talked to those people that had been affected and influenced by Jesus. And Luke wants to share this with his friend so that he might benefit from that incredible transformation, friendship, an impact of Jesus. Jesus influences people. Jesus has been changing people for the last, since the history of the world began. And obviously in a very particular way when he came to earth and dwelt with man. Jesus had touched Luke's heart. But think about the way that Jesus has influenced history. Think of the architecture. You go to Barcelona and you go to the Sagrada Familia and you go there to the door and it says, the way, the truth, the life in golden letters. What is truth? And then it says, Jesus, the way, the truth, the life. Gaudí, just completely impacted by the life of Jesus. You think of art. You go to the National Art Gallery in London and you just see stories of the Bible left and right, the influence. One of my favorite pictures, but it was the woman caught in adultery and the focus is on her. And Jesus by her, neither do I condemn you. Just the influence of Jesus in history. Think about music. I mean, even James Taylor mentions Jesus. Then we have worship, the hymns. Then you have Maranatha. Then you have the different groups, the different movements that have arisen, the different people that have been. I mean, this week I listened to Handel's Messiah. And just to the guy, it was given to him in 24 days. Handel's Messiah was written, impacted by the life of Jesus. Think of 2,000 years after he has been physically removed from the world. People from all nations and all languages and all races influenced, changed by the person of Jesus. And think of the sacrifice in his name. People have forsaken personal gain to feed the hungry, house the homeless, clothe the naked, and heal the sick. There's no one like Jesus. Billy Graham's daughter put this in her book, Just Give Me Jesus. She put some of these things. Says, he is enduringly strong. He is entirely sincere. He is eternally steadfast. He is immortally gracious. He is imperially powerful. He is impartially merciful. He is the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizons of the globe. He is God's son. He is the sinner's savior. He is the captive's ransom. He is the breath of life. He is the centerpiece of civilization. He stands in the solitude of himself. He is august and he is unique. He is unparalleled and unprecedented. He is undisputed and he is undefiled. He is unsurpassed. He is unshakable. He is the lofty idea in philosophy. He is the highest personality in psychology. He is the supreme subject in literature. He is the unavoidable problem in higher criticism. He is the fundamental doctrine of theology. He is the cornerstone, the capstone, and the stumbling stone of all religion. He is the miracle of the ages. Jesus. And there's a danger. There is a danger when we think of Christianity to make a caricature of Jesus. To just think like they say in Spain sometimes, a little baby Jesus. Jesus is huge. Jesus is unsurpassable. All over the Bible, those that come into a real contact with the Lord Jesus were overwhelmed. Absolutely overwhelmed by his love, by his greatness, by his purity, by his grace. You think of Job. I mean, he lost everything. And he was a good guy and he loved God. And after all the argument of his heart and all the philosophy and all the things he thought he knew and all the counsel of his friends, at one point at the end, God says to him, listen, you've questioned me, but now brace yourself like a man. I'm going to question you. where were you? And then the Lord just begins to minister to him. And he said, oh my goodness, my ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you, and I repent in dust and ashes. Overwhelmed. Overwhelmed by the majesty of the Lord. Think of John when he was with Jesus on earth. And he would put his head on his shoulder. And he refers to him as a disciple whom Jesus loved. Think about in Revelation when he says, I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first. I am the last. You are greatly beloved. Overwhelmed by Jesus. Think of Daniel as he saw the vision of heaven and the vision of the Lord through Gabriel. It says, therefore, I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. And that's just exactly what happens as we get to know the Lord, as we grow. He is the good wine at the end. Everybody gives us their best at the beginning, and the more we get to know them, the more we realize, ah. Jesus comes and he gives you himself, and it just gets better and better and better. He never gets old. He never gets old. Peter. He followed Jesus. He left everything, but he didn't realize who he was dealing with. And he saw him calm the sea, and he saw him give him the fish. And he said, oh, Lord, away from me, for I am a sinful man. Thomas, who was skeptical, unless I can put my finger in his wounds, I will not believe. And Jesus goes, here, give him exactly what he needed. And he looks at Jesus as my Lord and my God, just overwhelmed. Overwhelmed by Jesus. Jesus, and I don't know if I can say this, is wonderfully wonderful. Can I say that? Wonderfully wonderful. Listen to John Watson, what he wrote about Jesus. I love it. No one has yet discovered the word Jesus ought to have said. None suggested the better word he might have said. No action of his has shocked our moral sense. None has fallen short of the ideal. He is full of surprises, but they are all the surprises of perfection. You are never amazed one day by his greatness and the next day by his littleness. You are quite amazed that he is incomparably better than you could have expected. He is tender without being weak, strong without being coarse, lowly without being servile. He has conviction without intolerance, enthusiasm without fanaticism, holiness without pharisaism, passion without prejudice. This man alone never made a false step, never struck a jarring note. His life alone moved on those high levels where local limitations are transcendent and absolute. It was life at its highest. My goodness, Jesus, why do we put our eyes on people? Why do we put our eyes on things that never ultimately satisfy, that don't have ears, that don't have eyes, that have no help? And today, here we are. And every day we get to celebrate the Lord Jesus Christ. And today we celebrate his life. The amount of people that he touched while he walked on the earth. How he went around doing good to everyone. We celebrate the accomplishment of the death of Jesus upon the cross. The nation of Israel offered lamb upon lamb upon lamb. And can you imagine just taking your best lamb and just having to give it over to death, to the temple, and realize that this was needed for your sins and my sins? Imagine you're a family and you said, man, we've sinned as a family. We got to take this perfect lamb. And it was all a shadow. It was all a picture to show us what was needed, but ultimately to show us that Jesus was going to provide it. He himself would be the Lamb. When John the Baptist came, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And there where he died, he said, "It is finished." My dad was dying of cirrhosis in Greece. I asked him one time to choose between alcohol and me. And he said, "It's okay. Your sister will stay with me." I have no sister. It was the dog. Such a powerful grip sin had upon his life. And I told him, "Dad, you're dying." And he was so angry with me because I put him in the hospital. And he said, "You are the worst son I've ever had." And I said, "It's okay. I'm the best one too." You know, I was the only one. You know, just like... And I said, "Dad, I love you. But if anyone knows that they've sinned, it's you. You left me and mom when I was 5. You left for this German lady who was a wonderful lady, lived in Hamburg for years. Then she lost her parents, went through a crisis, and she couldn't remain with my dad. So I said, you lost her. Then you went with a Greek lady and you hate her." He hated her. I've never seen anyone look with such hatred at a wife. And I said, "And now you're sitting here looking at me reminiscing, maybe they should have never left my mom." I said, "But you have a debt to pay that you can try to pay, but you will never be able to pay. Or you can look to Jesus and receive the payment that he made for you." Guys, he made a payment for all of our shortcomings. He made a payment not for our shortcomings only. He made a payment for all our rebellions. We celebrate the resurrection of Jesus because if we were just forgiven, but he rose sinless. But then he rose us to a new life. I don't know how many of you guys have experienced religion before becoming Christian, but I got a degree on it. You know, I was born in a Catholic church, kissing my dead relatives every night. They were on a picture on the wall, you know, and praying to the Virgin Mary and praying to the other one. Then at age 19, became a Mormon. And, you know, they were trying to read me the future and hopefully one day I would wear the holy underwear. But then the reality is that it was all on the outside, and I could tell it was all on the outside. If you could just do this, if you could just live like this. And then I heard a 25-year-old man my age talk about Jesus and about the battle for our souls. And that day I gave my life to him. And you know what? Not only did I experience forgiveness, but I experienced new life within. It's like hydraulics. It's like a 747 air and lift. It's just like, rawr! I mean, it wasn't noisy, but it was as quiet and as powerful as spring. Something new was happening, and it had to do with Jesus. We celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. We celebrate the ascension of Jesus. And we celebrate the wonderful future that this Jesus who resurrected and this Jesus who ascended said he would come back. He could come back in a day. He could come back in a week. He could come back in a year. He could come back in 10 years, 20 years, 100 years. But nevertheless, we know that the King of the earth is coming. We celebrate victory. We celebrate hope. He brings wonderful hope to man to any man or woman. For you, however dark your life has been, no matter how much has been robbed of your morality, innocence, purity, even if you've been a thief, a robber, a drunkard, an adulterer, even worse things, it doesn't matter what you've been. The world might dismiss you and label you as the trash of society. But I'm here to tell you that in the person of Jesus, there is hope. There is a living hope. There is power. There's forgiveness. There's love. There's transformation. That through his life, his atoning death and resurrection, there's a hope of you to reconcile with God. I believe the man has an ache in the heart, an anxiety in their hearts, a sorrow in their hearts continually. And we constantly try to fix it somehow on the earth with humans. I was just talking to Sabina, and we were just talking about how it's funny, wherever you go on holiday, you go with you. You can be wherever, whatever paradise, you're there with you. But we're longing for this that only Jesus can give us. And reconciliation with humans, it's amazing. But reconciliation with God, it's the ultimate. Many of you know the story. When I was a kid, my mom married my dad, who they later left. But because she married this guy, my grandfather and my grandmother did not talk to me until I was the age of 19. He left when I was 5. They got married before I was born. So he didn't talk to me for 19 years. We would be in Captepera on the other side of the island in the market. And I didn't even know who they were, what they looked like. And if we were there, my grandmother would tell me, oh, they were there. They didn't greet you. And then one day after a while, just like, what in the world is this business? I was about to go to Iraq. I'm just like, life's too short to be this nonsense. So then I said, I'm going to go see my grandfather. And I went to see my grandfather, and he saw me, and he just began to cry. Cry like a little baby. And we just hugged, and I'm not much of a crier, so I didn't cry, but I was so happy, and we just hugged. And it was just a reconciliation, you know? Just imagine what it's like with God who made you. Imagine what it's like with God whom you rebelled against. Imagine what it is with God who sustains your breath. Imagine what it is with God who gave you taste buds and food to enjoy. Imagine what it's like when we kind of turn from ourselves and say, you know what? I want Jesus. I want him. How do we get back to him? You can't on your own. You can't get rid of sin. It overpowers. And the reality is that Jesus has done something, and it is through him. He reconciles. He works in your heart. He forgives freely. And what you need to do, and what we need to do, is go directly to him. To be able to go to the Lord. I remember the day I became a Christian, I had been addicted to ecstasy and speed and cocaine for a whole year, every single day. And I remember going to North Carolina and I was already looking for more. And that was my thing. Everybody's got their own little issues, you know. And I remember just going to that meeting and just realizing, I've tried so hard, so many things, and it seems as if it's not one thing, it's the other. And I just went to the Lord Jesus with a guy that I'd never prayed with before, never knew before, never met after. And we just went to the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus, I don't know how to do this, but I know what I've been up to, and I need you to help me. I need you to change me. confess your weakness. And you know what? He will speak to your heart. He will speak to your heart that he's loved you with an everlasting love. That he loves you. That your sins have been removed from you. Oh my goodness. The things, everything, that purged sins from us. No longer that guilt, no longer that burden, no longer. I met a guy here in Mallorca. I was called to a suicide. And the guy with binge drink, he was German, but he was like me with an American passport, and he had served in Iraq. And as the Iraqis were surrendering with their white flags, this guy just mowed them down. Da, 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 da. Was never able to live with himself. Even that kind of stuff that we're carrying around, he can lift. We don't follow a caricature. We follow a living Jesus, a powerful Jesus, a debt-paying Jesus, a life-transforming Jesus. And he will receive you fully and graciously. And he will give you what is incredibly the most precious thing I possess, which is the great privilege to know him personally. He will take the wrong idea. He will change and transform your idea of God. I hope it's an important phone call. I hope it's God. But you know what? When we pray, and then all of a sudden it happens. You know, have you noticed how many opinions people have of Jesus? It's like, well, he's just a good guy. And I just believe Jesus was a good teacher. I believe this. And we have so many views about Jesus. And we have so many views about God. We're all great philosophers. But who is he really? Because most people think that God is against them. And yet, the Bible teaches that God is actually for us. That he wants to help. He is the best friend. He's the greatest friend we could ever have. And so this is what begins to happen. He begins to transform our lives to realize that the enemy that we think is our enemy is not the enemy, that he is the actual hope of our life. He brings us to a place of contentment and carelessness. He brings us to a place where we don't care what the world may think of us. We get to the place where it doesn't matter what happens to us as long as we're with him. That it takes time, but he brings us to that place where it doesn't matter what's happening around us. All that matters is to be with him. Was it Samuel Rutherford, or it might have been John Bunyan, but they were in a prison cell. And in this prison cell, he wrote in his diary, he wrote, heaven for me would be to be able to look through a keyhole every 10,000 years and just get a glimpse of Jesus. All that matters. He brings us to a place where all that really matters and all we really need is him. And everything else is just icing on the cake. He will give you life. He will teach you how to live. He will give you peace, peace with God, and experience peace within your heart. And you will grow, and you will grow, and you will grow like Daniel, like Joseph, like Job. Grow. the Lord gives and he takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Joseph grew in a way that says, what you meant for evil, it doesn't matter. God meant for good. And Daniel, he grew. It doesn't matter what they say about me. I will not renounce God. There was a growth. There was a transformation from within. And I was thinking about this. Sometimes we can be so bound in life. I was thinking, what it must have been like for me in the womb of my mother. And I'm kind of like, wow, I'm alive. This is great. This is wonderful. I'm nourished. But imagine, one day, bam, you come out of the womb. And all of a sudden, the world, everything changes in one day. But then gradually you grow, right? Gradually you grow and you have different seasons and you develop and that's what begins to happen in the life. It's not a fast, it's instant. The conversion is instant. But the process takes time, and the important thing is that we grow healthy. And I want to finish with two little things. One is one of the 12 men that walked on the moon. He wrote this. After walking on the moon, I was bored. Fame, fortune, and a spot in the history books, I had it all. But if you had been a fly on the wall in my home, you would have seen that I wasn't so hot. I was failing miserably as a husband and father. Though I had gone to church all my life, I had all the God I needed in that 1 hour every Sunday morning. Even the moon had not been a spiritual experience. I wasn't looking for God. I only knew Jesus the way you know the U.S. president, in name only. My business succeeded and the money rolled in, but I was bored again. But my wife was changed. Depression lifted and demonstrated a new living faith. She turned to God. I began to ask, who was Jesus? All my life, I had said the words, Son of God, but never trusted him. Then I followed and trusted him. And then he says this amazing phrase. He says, it cost the government $400 million for me to walk on the moon for 3 days, and it was over. But to walk with Jesus is free, and it lasts forever. So I want to encourage us. Guys, let's not waste time. Let's draw near to Jesus. If you're not a believer here today, just get there and just say, Lord Jesus, I didn't realize that you were that great. I knew you were special, but I didn't realize this. I didn't realize you can help me today. And if you're a believer, maybe you've gotten sidetracked looking at other things. And I would say the Lord would say to you, you know what? Draw near to him and he will draw near to you. Because you see, there's no greater love. I love being married with Loretta. I not always, but... Jonathan gives a special love, although he's got his things. And Arden, I mean, is just out of this world. I mean, you come home and you just feel like you just conquered the whole universe. You know, it's just like, Daddy, I love you. And he gives so much love. But nothing compares to having a deep knowledge and experience of the love of God. Nothing. No man, no woman, no pet, no kid, in that order. No money, no nothing, no experience, nothing. And I want to read one last thing. Harry Crows wrote a book called The Cure, and he said these words, the effect of the profound yet simple truth that God loves me is huge. Within the confidence of his love, there's no need for worry. I no longer need to impress anyone. There's no need to despair over my circumstances. If I am sure that God loves me, I am confident that he is working and will keep on working on my behalf. I can pray with assurance, preach with confidence, smile with sincerity, obey without concern for my welfare, follow faithfully in the presence of trial or darkness, and share generously. When I know God's love, I can be strong against temptation, stand unmoved in the midst of persecution, and remain unafraid in the presence of danger. When I understand the love of God for me, I'm free of the bondage of the past. Listen to this. I'm free of the bondage of the past, the anxiety of the present, and the fear of the future. Luke writes to his friend Theophilus, and he says, "It seemed good to me, having had a perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things of which you have been instructed." Guys, let's grow. Let's think of ourselves as just having begun. And let's not live with a caricature of Jesus. Let's just say, "Lord Jesus, everything you have, everything you are, please, let it be with me. I want you and only you." And today we celebrate the life of Jesus. Today we celebrate this incredibly influential person. Today we celebrate his life, his accomplishment, his resurrection, his ascension, and we celebrate the living hope that he's given us in the fact that he's coming back. Let's pray. Lord, we are so, so grateful you are the privilege of our life. You are not some little idol we get to worship. You're the one who made us. You're the one whose our breath is in your hands. And Lord, we want to experience you. We want to be overwhelmed by you as we look in your word, as we spend time with you in worship, as we see your influence, as we sense your influence upon our life, Lord. Father, I pray that today anyone that doesn't know you, today will be a day where they just simply pray and say, "Lord Jesus, I just didn't realize this." And that they would open, or that you would open their hearts, and that they would experience grace upon grace. Love shed in our hearts. That whatever shame, whatever burdens, whatever circumstances are going on, that there will be a sense, Lord, that the heavens have opened. And that all of a sudden, all that matters is this. I ask, Father, that you would move mightily, like spring, quietly, yet powerfully, in people's lives today. And I pray for all of us that know you, that they will be heading in that direction, Lord. Not of being busybodies or being just doing, but to be, like you said, this is eternal life, that they may know you. They will be people that are able to enjoy you. Receive from you. And to allow you to be the great I am, everything we need in every stage of our life, it's always you. We love you, Lord. We love you. We're so grateful. And I pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. People are striving in their own strength, that today there will be a shift. A different dynamic. You said, wait in Jerusalem until you're endued with power. And then you poured out your spirit. And those people were transformed by your dynamic. By the presence of your Holy Spirit. And I pray that you would do that with us today. Bless us, Lord. But bless our community. Bless Mallorca. Bless Europe, Lord. With the knowledge of you. In Jesus' name. Amen.